Tonight's message is entitled Ryan's Hope. Some of you have smiled with us because we deliberately chose these familiar titles. I want to tell you something. I have never preached three sermons in a row about God's law before. The reason I'm doing it here is because this is the first two-week meeting I've ever run. We usually take more time than this. But I am delighted for the privilege tonight of showing the relationship again between faith and works, and clarifying again that man's only hope is Jesus. And the concept of righteousness by works is pagan. Throughout the ages, the heathen have felt they could do something to make themselves righteous. And so they got into a repetition of prayers and the paying of penances, self-flagellation. You should see some of the pictures I have taken in various places where men do not know the mystery of grace through Jesus Christ. Over in Singapore, every year there is a ceremony where men put elaborate racks on their backs with fishing line and fishing hooks, and these hooks are in their flesh, and they march for miles. Some drive spikes through their tongues. And they march for miles. Some walk around with flagellation whips, beating their backs until the blood runs down. Some become so weak that in the last mile or two they can't even walk. What are they doing? They are trying to pay the debt of their sins because they do not know yet that Jesus paid it all. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is why tonight's message. You notice something different up here tonight. We had a cross made. It is to symbolize the old rugged cross on which our Savior died. And I want to talk about this sacrifice, which is man's only hope, the hope of the world. Nobody is going to heaven without it. And I want to contrast that with the notion that one can, through his own efforts, lift himself up to salvation. It cannot be done. Now, before Jesus came to die on that thing, he arranged a symbolic or ritualistic service amongst his people Israel. And when you read the Old Testament, it's full of it. They were to kill lambs and goats and bulls and doves and pigeons. And the blood of every sacrifice in the Old Testament symbolized the blood of the coming Messiah, whom they accepted by promise and by faith. Oh, I know the things you hear. When you talk about God's commandments, somebody will get up and say, that's the old covenant. They don't even know what the covenant is or what it means. They will say that was for the Jews, but we are now under a covenant of grace. Ladies and gentlemen, every man that is saved in God's kingdom will be saved by grace. Would you say amen? When Adam sinned, he deserved to die. Everybody deserves to die, for death passed upon all men in that all have sinned, the Bible says. So now, if every man is a sinner, from Adam down to the last man born, if we are all born in sin, and if we are not able to take away our own sins, then we must all be saved by grace. So the men who lived before the cross killed their lambs. And Paul said in the book of Hebrews, the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. Even though they killed those lambs in harmony with the instructions God had given, the blood of a barnyard animal cannot take away sins. You know that. It was never intended that this should be the idea. It was intended that the blood of the lamb should symbolize the blood of the coming Messiah. It was intended by God that when an animal died or a bird died in the ritualistic service of the Jews, that shed blood would have impact on those who lived before the cross and would lift their hearts by faith and point them forward to the cross. Do we have symbols now? We certainly do. Holy Communion. Jesus said to Paul, and Paul said to the church, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. So in the Old Testament, they pointed forward to the cross. In the New Testament, we point backward to the cross, but all men of all ages are saved by the cross. Therefore, saved by grace. If that is clear, please say amen. Now, because some are confused on this issue, certain phenomena have taken place in the spiritual world. One is that men whose livelihood is derived from preaching the word have said, let's throw away the Old Testament. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you do that, that's most of the Bible right there. And that's the only Bible Jesus had. The New Testament wasn't even written for about 30 years after the resurrection. And Jesus said in John 5:39, and he was talking about the Old Testament, he said, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. My beloved, it is error to throw away a part of the Bible. The Old Testament is God's Word. Paul said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All of it. And this is all Paul had. It's all Matthew and Mark and Luke and John had. The Old Testament was all that Jesus had. There's nothing wrong with it. And yet there are men who say, throw that away. There are others who say that the Old Testament and the New Testament are somehow enemies. You know, they don't get along. They are incompatible. Oh, beloved, learn to accept God's Word and see the harmony in it. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. The Old Testament is the New Testament in prophecy. The New Testament is the Old Testament in history. There is no dichotomy between the Old and the New Testament. They agree. An honest man cannot read the Bible and find contradictions. Then why does the devil hate God's word so? And why does he hate God's commandments so? He hates it because he knows there is power in God's word. And the devil knows that honest men and women, when they hear God's will enjoy it, they'll be glad for it, and they'll want to do it. Someone said they don't want to hear it because they don't want to be in bondage. What kind of bondage? You see, that's some more of that rhetoric that Satan uses to confuse. What do you mean bondage? Jesus said, I have kept my Father's commandments. Was he in bondage? And Peter said he left us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. Bondage? The Bible says in Revelation 22:14 that those who keep God's commandments are going through the gates into the city of God and will have a right to the tree of life. That's heaven. Bondage? The truth is that people who condemn God's law don't even know what it says. Some of you were surprised the other night when I quoted it so quickly. And some of you perhaps were dreading it until you heard it and you said to yourself, why, that's not so bad. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's number one. That's a good one, isn't it? And I want to tell you that every Christian church believes that. The second one says, thou shalt not bow down to graven images. All except one major Christian church accepts that. They bow down to statues. The third one says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. They all believe that. All churches believe that. The fourth one says, keep the Sabbath. Now, whether they keep the right one or the wrong one, they keep a Sabbath, so they believe it. The fifth one says, honor your father and your mother. They all believe that. They all believe it. So what do they mean when they say it's done away with? Every one of them believes it's wrong to kill another man, or to steal, or to take a man's wife. They all believe it. I didn't have those in the right order. It's kill, adultery, and steal. They believe it. That's 6, 7, and 8. The ninth one says, thou shalt not tell lies. They all believe it. Every religious, that is Christian religion, believes it's wrong to tell lies. And the last one says, thou shalt not covet. Don't become jealous and upset because others are prosperous and you are not, so that you want to take what belongs to them and you are angered that they have things you don't have. That's covetousness. They all believe it. The next time a religious leader of any stripe, including me, says to you, the law is done away with, then say to him, do you think it's wrong to steal or kill? Ladies and gentlemen, we live in a lawless age. And if men feel they don't have to obey God's law, why should they obey man's law? If men can disregard God's law, why should they obey the law of Pasco, or Richland, or Kennewick? You see, somebody has preached it for so long that all of a sudden society believes it. If God's law means nothing, then why shouldn't a man and a woman just shack up? Why fool with marriage? And they're not even apologizing for that anymore. Dogs do that. And God intended that we human beings should have more sense than a dog. Pastor Brooks is being kind of plain tonight, isn't he? But I'm saying it in love and compassion. The devil knows that those who listen to God and they decide to follow him, he is going to lose. And so he teaches generally that God's law is done away with. I want to read to you from the New Testament again. I believe in all of it. But there are some who don't believe in the New, so I'm going to read from the New. In Luke 16 and verse 17, I want you to hear these words. Written in red now, the words of Jesus. It says in verse 17, it is easier. It's what? Now keep in mind, this was written by Luke, and these are the words of Christ, and this was written many years after the resurrection. If the Lord was going to nail the law to the cross, he wouldn't be writing this 40 years later. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. What's a tittle? A crossing of a T in the Hebrew characters. That's what the Bible says. Let me read another, Matthew chapter 5. And beginning with verse 17, and incidentally, if you have the red letter edition, this also will be in red. These are the words of Jesus. He said, think not. Think not. The understood subject is you. You think not. Or don't you think that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets? I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. That word fulfill means consummate. I came to show you how to do it. I came to amplify and make it plain, so that you would understand what I wanted you to do. And I did it with my own example. Jesus said, don't you think that I came to destroy the law? No, sir. I came to amplify it. Let's read the next verse. He said, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot, the dot above an I, or one tittle, the crossing of a T, shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Let's read the next verse. Whosoever therefore shall break one. Shall break how many? Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, Pastor Brooks, since you have made that so clear, there is a text you've got to clear up, for it is bothering us. And I want you to turn to it, and I'm going to do it. In the book of Colossians, what book did I say? Chapter 2 and verse 14. Listen to what I read. And talking about Jesus now, Paul says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Doing what? Jesus blotted out handwriting of ordinances. Ordinances are laws. He nailed them to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Verse 15. Now listen to verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now we've got ourselves a problem. After all that big talk I did, I turn around and read that Jesus blotted out laws and nailed them to the cross, didn't I? After I read to you where he said, I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill, I read in St. Paul's writings that he nailed some laws to the cross. Let me read it to you again and further compound our problem. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, write them down, the ones. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15. This is what the Bible says of Jesus. Having abolished, you know what the word